really whatever translation you have. If you have a translation in front of you that is translated from the less approved text in this assembly, at least, the Nestle-Aulin text, or the minority text, as some have called it, the more eclectic text, that which is used for most of the translations today, you have this at Romans 16, 25-27. Likewise, if you have something in front of you that is translated from the Textus Receptus, or received text, like a King James Version or our beloved New King James Version, it too, in the Textus Receptus, the received text, is found in Romans 16, 25-27. Some of these terms that I'm using, I understand, may not be so readily understood by some of you, but like received text, Textus Receptus, Nestle-Aulin text, or things like that. But we explained last week that if we took the majority reading of the roughly 5,000 Greek manuscripts that we have, and we simply always went with it, wherever there was a variation in handwritten, that is manuscript copies, and we always took the majority reading, this text would be here at Romans chapter 14, at the end of Romans chapter 14. And we talked a little bit about majority text theory, that is why we would consider this to be the most probable accurate text. We talked about, remember, if we all copied Ephesians here, and the people that would make the mistakes, Shirley and Gary, and they would probably not make the same mistake at the same time, at the same place. Everyone would make probably some copyist mistake, but all of the others would check that mistake. We would know that was a human fallibility issue there, because look at all of the other copies that have this at this place, and usually those mistakes don't make sense, or that you see them and it's obvious, oh, well, he misspelled that word or something. Some of the variations in Greek texts are just that simple. They're just, everybody knows, if you can read and you read Greek, you know, well, that's just somebody made a mistake there, that's all. And I wrote out something of 1 Timothy to part of my translation of 1 Timothy for my personal study. I'm always in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus at any given time, because it's like the New Testament Leviticus for ministers today. And so I'm always studying those three books at any time that you might ask me. And I noticed I made a, yesterday as I was at the gym meditating on 1 Timothy, as I was working out, I said, I misspelled that word. Most of them are like that. They're very obvious. They're just that. They don't even affect doctrine. Sometimes there are doctrinal differences in these texts, and sometimes they are intentional by means of heretics. And so we go with the majority reading all the time. The vast majority of the Greek manuscripts out there, and when I say vast, it's not any kind of exaggeration. I mean the way far and away very vast majority of Greek texts, handwritten copies, manuscripts, have this passage at this place in Romans. And this is how far we got. But to the one being able to stabilize you according to my good message and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. We said that stabilizing was a soul stability. It was a solidity. It was a firmness of spirit. It was emotional. It was mental. It was spiritual. We looked at other places that use this Greek word, sterizo, that we're translating as stabilized. We looked at Luke 22:32, where Peter was told after he was sifted like wheat to stabilize his brethren. We saw in the very same book that we're in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, that when an impartation of a spiritual gift takes place, the administration of that gift, that is toward the stability of the soul. There are a number of places that simply spoke about it, didn't give a lot of definition as to what does it, but some of the places, other places that we looked at, 1 Thessalonians 3:2, we find it a lot in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Paul was with the Thessalonians for between 2 and 4 weeks in person before the threats on his life made him leave Thessalonica. And so he was very much concerned about the stability of these new believers. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, 2 Thessalonians 2:17, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, some of those places in Thessalonians. James 5:8, we talked about stabilize your hearts. The coming of the Lord is near. 1 Peter 5:10, it was the God of all grace who after we suffered for a while, would stabilize us. In other words, after we took the thing, whatever it was that left us reeling, that left us rocking, we took that hit, God was going to stabilize us. And in 2 Peter 1:12, we are stabilized by means of the present truth. That is, the particular New Testament realities that we have come to embrace at this time in spiritual history and the history of redemption. That's largely what we're dealing with here. This is classic New Testament truth. This is mystery material. We'll explain what we mean by that in a moment. We're going to translate it secret. And we're stabilized in this particular truth. But in the text that we're dealing with, to the one being able to stabilize you, that stability came according to the good message, that is the gospel. He said that that stability came by means of our understanding, our comprehending both content and terms of the good message or gospel. The content of the good message, Jesus Christ is God, who became a man, the Messiah, who died, rose from the dead. Quite a bit of stability is given to us when we understand how we respond to that message. What grants salvation? It is belief, and it is belief alone, and belief is, as much as it is mocked, it is mental assent. It is easy. It was hard for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is believism. It is counting the information in the gospel true. It is acknowledging gospel information to be fact. You are aware if you have done that. You are conscious if you have done that. If you know that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Messiah, that Jesus is risen from the dead, and you know that you have believed that to indeed be truth, then that's going to give you a great deal of stability in life as to your negotiating this life, as it might be said, as to when you get assaulted by matters of sin, when you see yourself fail, when you hear different kinds of doctrines that are out there that would question your assurance, you're going to have a stability if you know content and terms of the gospel. Then we talked about the proclamation of Jesus Christ. We said this word that we're translating as proclamation is the word kerygma. It's the substance, it's the matter, it's the content, it's the stuff that is proclaimed, not the action of proclaiming. It is an evangelistic term. We said that what we do in here is we teach. What we do out there is we preach. So proclamation connects to gospel, and teaching connects to doctrine. And that's half of the first verse of this three verse text. Today we're going to, Lord willing, cover the rest of this text. That's it for hyper or ultra accelerated review. If you missed last week, you say, man, I missed a lot last week. All right. This is virgin territory then for us. This is the new territory in our study of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is a study of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that you should be thinking about. He is the one that we are learning about. He is the one that we are occupied with. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we are focused upon. He is not one of a number of spiritual foci. He is the focus of the Christocentric heart. And so, when we go into this, understand that we are viewing the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, as we do that, let me just exhort you that so that we can have devotion that comes out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and unhypocritical faith, let us at this time pay attention to the administration of God that is in belief that we find in the doctrine. Read with me our text now, all right? Romans 14, 24 to 26, if you've got a conventional translation, Romans 16, 25 to 27. But to the one being able to stabilize you according to my good message, and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to a revelation of a secret, having been silent in eternal times, but having been manifested now and through prophetic scriptures according to a command of the eternal God, having been made known to all the nations for obedience of belief. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to Him is the glory into the ages. Amen. All right, to the one being able to stabilize you according to my good message and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, that's what we dealt with last week. This proclamation of Jesus Christ, then, is said to be according to a revelation of a secret, having been silent in eternal times, but having been manifested now. And we said this is one of Paul's classic Pauline run-on sentences, right? Where he takes huge concepts in little phrases, and he strings these huge concepts together by connecting all of these little phrases that are concentrated doctrine. So we're going to take this and understand it, every piece of it. We need to kind of stop somewhere instead of just digesting the whole sentence. It's difficult to do that all at once. We're going to stop right here with having been manifested now in the second verse of our text, all right? To the one being able to stabilize you according to my good message, we saw that last week, and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, and last week we saw that that was the announcing of Him, the preaching, evangelistic, preaching of the gospel, that is preaching about or proclaiming Jesus Christ. When you proclaim the gospel, and I mean, we find this all over the place, right? But when you proclaim the gospel, it is a proclamation of Jesus Christ. The weight is not on the hearer. As a matter of fact, if you preach the gospel correctly, the hearer may have to ask you what they're supposed to do given that message, because it's not about the hearer. It's for the benefit of the hearer. But do you note that this takes place? You note that Peter, the first time after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he preaches that resurrection and its accompanying doctrines that make up the gospel, you notice that it's Pentecost, and he stands up and he says, you know, I heard somebody, and I heard people repeat it, this brilliant explanation for why we're all speaking in languages that we've never learned before. They're drunk. These men are not drunk, as you suppose, but, and he explains what was happening, the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel in the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then once he said, okay, this is that that was prophesied by Joel. Now that that's there, that's got your attention. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, and he began to preach this gospel, and when he was done, because he's finished, because he hasn't said anything about you. He hasn't said anything to the hearers, even about what you as hearers should do with this message. They have to ask him. It says they were cut to the heart and said, "Brethren, what should we do?" He's got to tell them to change their minds about what they think about Jesus Christ, and in their case, be baptized, because they have rejected the gospel of the kingdom that had associated with it a baptism. But the idea was, you crucified the Christ. God raised him from the dead. What do we do? Well, you can't. What are you going to do? What are you going to do to reverse what you did? God reversed what you did. You crucified him. God reversed what you did. God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. But the point of the message was so the Lord Jesus Christ that they didn't even know in what Peter said, even when he was done, what they were supposed to do. The Philippian jailer asks the apostles, Paul and Silas on that occasion, "What must I do in order to be saved?" And their answer to a very straightforward question, their very straightforward answer is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." That is, you know this man Jesus, human name, Matthew 1:21. You believe that he is Lord and Christ, or God and Messiah, and you will be saved. You count this as fact. You acknowledge its truth. You bank on the veracity of the information that you have received. And I'm telling you that the person who hears that gospel presented to them may have to ask you, because as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, when he said, "I make known to you the gospel, brethren," he said, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he, that is Christ, was buried, and that he, that is Christ, rose from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. And he enumerates some of those witnesses. That's where the gospel ends. It starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. It ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything between the beginning and the end is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you are preaching the gospel, if you're doing that correctly, you're talking about one man and one man only. You're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ alone. What can you do with a message like that? People have to ask, what am I supposed to do? Because they're so works-oriented. They're so, from the time they were a child, they're so merit-geared. What do I do with that? Well, you've really already done it. If you've believed it, you've done one of the only two things that you could do with a message like this. And you either believe it or you don't believe it. And if you don't believe it, you're probably not asking me, what should I do? Because you don't care. But if you believe and you say, what should I do? You've probably already done it. Now, this is the proclamation of Jesus Christ. It's not asking Jesus into your heart, which is a Christian fiction that is nowhere in the Bible, anywhere, ever. Read it, reread it, read it over. You will never find it. It is not accepting Jesus Christ into your life. Such language is not used in the Bible. That is not biblical language. You're not speaking scripturally when you speak that way. By the way, what does that mean? What is that? How do I do that? How do I ever know that I've really done that? I remember as an unsaved person or as a new believer, either an unsaved person that God was drawing and I was in the process of being granted repentance, or I had believed already, probably because I'm asking, what should I do? And watching these guys on television tell me, now, if you want this relationship with God, pray this prayer after me. Reach out to the television, you know, and here I am, I'm you know, I don't know anything. And I'm, okay, touching the television there. And, you know, pray this prayer. And when I'm done, what have I done? What just happened? I prayed a prayer because I'm a good person. And I prayed a prayer with another good person on TV. In my mind. That's what I've done. I'm not thinking when that's happening, I'm not thinking, I'm going to heaven now. Even if they presented it that way, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what this is. It's just the, you know, it's the Christian myth of accepting Jesus into the heart or life, surrendering to Jesus, committing your life to Him, which is a work. However it's put, listen, the Bible language is believe. Believe what? Believe objective facts that it is impossible for you to believe without God doing something in mercy called regeneration. So we're not making it so easy. We're just talking. We're calling all kinds of people who aren't really saved because they said a prayer. No, we're not. We're calling unsaved people, people who don't believe that, and we're saying you don't get saved by praying a prayer. Praying a prayer is a work that an unsaved person can do. I, as an unsaved person, did it many times. We're saved by grace through belief in one Jesus Christ, the subject of that proclamation. Now, that's the proclamation of Jesus Christ. But this proclamation of Jesus Christ is according to a revelation of a secret. A secret that was having been kept silent. In other words, God had a secret and He didn't talk about it. When you have a secret, somebody tells you, I'm going to tell you a secret. That should all be all that you need to know that I shouldn't tell this to anybody else. But if it's a secret, that means you don't talk about it with anyone else. You're silent about it. God had, according to this verse, according to this passage, a secret, or you might have translated mystery. That's not really a translation, that's a transliteration. You get the word mystery from this Greek word mysterion. You just transliterate it into English, making the U a Y, you've got mystery. According to this revealed secret then, now it's revealed, the revelation of a secret. God had a secret. God at a point in time said it's the due time, it's the right time to reveal this secret. But before its revelation, it had been kept silent in eternal times. That is, from all of eternity past, God kept this secret to Himself. But in the next verse, having been manifested now, and let's stop there. So far what we've got is that God had a secret that from eternity past He didn't reveal. Now He has chosen to reveal that secret, so it has become manifest. It is manifested now. Now, even before you know what that is, before we even talk about that, you got that? The proclamation of Jesus Christ is according to that hitherto eternally unrevealed secret that's manifested now. In other words, there's something about this preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is related to, corresponding to, connected with this unrevealed but now revealed secret. This divine secret. Let's talk about elsewhere from in the scripture. Paul assumes that you know what this is. Let's talk about what that secret is. And there will be, we're not left to guesswork at all. It is straightforwardly just told you in other places of the scripture. Let's go to some of those other places in the scripture that tells you what this is. that he's talking about. First of all, Ephesians chapter 3. It's New Testament, so you know I'm going to give you my accurized translation of it, right? Ephesians 3, we want verses 1 through 9. Ephesians 3, 1 through 9. Because of this, so we're breaking in on a context, obviously. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, prisoner of the Christ Jesus, in behalf of you, the nations, or Gentiles, if indeed you heard of the stewardship of the grace of God which was given to me for you. Now, what does that mean? When you have a stewardship, something is entrusted to you. Something, you're to use this, or you're to use this according to the way that the owner wants you to take care of this thing that he has bequeathed to you, or not really bequeathed, but this thing that he has entrusted to you. You have an owner, the owner has you take care of something for him according to his own desires. Paul has a stewardship of the grace of God, that is, he's gotten this committal, he has this thing entrusted to him by grace, and now he tells you what it is. That according to revelation, alright, that's the kind of language that we're talking about in our text, right? According to revelation, he made known to me the secret. You've got the revelation of a secret, just like we have here in Romans. Just as I previously wrote in brief, toward which, as you are reading, you are able to comprehend my understanding in the secret of the Christ. Note the same kind of language, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed. Doesn't it sound like Romans? Like our text? So we've got a secret that is now revealed, but in other generations it was not revealed, which was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in spirit. How do we know about this secret? The way we know about anything doctrinal. Prophets wrote it down, that those writings have been collected in a volume that today we call the Bible, or that the Bible itself calls itself Scripture. Or Scriptures, that's my preferred term for it. You realize that the Bible never calls itself the Bible? So if we're going to even call the Bible, if we're going to be biblical about what the Bible calls itself, it doesn't call itself the Bible. It calls itself Scripture. In these Scriptures, we have the writings of the apostles and the prophets as they unfold the revelation of this secret, hitherto unrevealed, but now manifested. All right, here it is. That the nations should be fellow heirs and of the same body and participants in His promise in the Christ through the good message. That was the only part of that text in Romans that was missing, right? We had secret, we had hitherto unrevealed, we have now revealed, we have revelation. We're waiting for that last piece of our text that we're dealing with, the gospel. That gospel has to do with that secret, and there it is. The mystery, or the secret, is that through all of the Old Testament, you've got this Old Testament, this volume. Jews wrote it. It was about Jews. I understand that God wrote it, but what I'm saying is God wrote it through Jewish people, right? Jewish prophets wrote this Old Testament. When you are in the Old Testament, you are in a definitely Hebraic piece of literature. You are in an Israelite corpus of collected books. These 39 books, the number is different in the original manuscripts, but the point is the same, because people are too much wimps to read 1 Kings. It's too long. So we busted up Kings into 1 and 2 Kings. Originally, there's just one book. So, but the way we have them today, the way they're in your, same thing with Samuel. The way it is in your, in the Hebrew Bible, it's a different numbering of those books, but the same books is what we're talking about. In all those books, you're conscious, the whole time you read it, I'm in Israelitish literature. I'm in Jewish material. This is a Hebrew book. It's written in Hebrew. You don't get any idea as you read that this is at all anything other than a Jewish thing. This God is a Jewish God. This faith is a Jewish faith. And you're not thinking, even though there are things in the Old Testament that tell you about Gentiles, about nations being accepted by God, you don't get the idea, as you read it, that Gentiles are accepted to the same degree as a Jew is. You don't ever get the hope that you're going to be equal, that you're going to be of the same status. You don't get the idea that it's hard to even find it. It's hard to get that picture that this is a Gentile thing at all, that Gentiles will at all even be included in this. But if you do, because there are those places, there are actually many of them, but not proportionately. There are few in relation to all of the Jewish material that you're reading about. Paul says, I've got a secret that I'm allowed to tell you now. And it is that in the joint body of the Christ, Jewishness means nothing. In that Jews aren't any higher than Gentiles in the post-resurrection believing people. That mystery entity, that secret group called the body of the Christ. Now, New Testament, the body of the Christ, I'm telling you, this is something that you just don't find this in the Old Testament. What is different about the body of Christ than in the Old Testament? Well, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways. How is this different? Let me count the ways that this is different. Our position, our standing in this phase of the New Covenant as opposed to that Old Testament reality, those Old Testament situations. People don't have the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. People who believe on Yahweh don't have the Holy Spirit. Oh, there's one here, there's one over there, they're called prophets. They're the only people that have it. How many prophets walking around in the days of the Old Testament time period? And those prophets, it wasn't like the Holy Spirit could not be removed from those prophets, right? Saul receives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is retrieved from his life by God because Saul did some bad stuff. So, the Holy Spirit is removed. David says, when David did some bad stuff, David said, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Like you did with Saul in Psalm 51. So we are called in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, this is the ministry of the Spirit. In other words, we all as believers have the Holy Spirit, and that means that we have something else that the Old Testament believer did not have. We have enablement. We are not slaves to sin any longer. We can live in true holiness, and we should live in this true holiness. We can live in the righteousness of character and in the godliness of life that the Holy Spirit makes possible. Under the Old Covenant, the strength of sin is in the law. The law was what generated more sin because the law was given to spiritless old man flesh. Here, keep this. Okay. And little do you know, you don't stand the proverbial snowball's chance in hell to keep that law. You can't do that. And so, I'll do that. And the whole Old Testament record is the chronicle of miserable failure. Did these people ever obey God? No, they didn't. New Testament is drastically different. Old Testament is a very Jewish thing. New Testament, there's no Jew or Greek in the body of Christ. All we're concerned about is the Christ. Christocentricity reigns. Christocentrism rules the day. Therefore, oh, you're from that country or this country. What is that? in relation to this. Oh, you're from that country that has a rich spiritual heritage that even God personally took to Himself. Yeah, but in light of what's happened, how you rejected Him and how God responded to that rejection and He opened up salvation to all of the world, that's not really anything great to boast about, is it? And so today we have the body of the Christ. We are adopted because we have received the Holy Spirit into adult sonship, just like any Jew who believes. We are predestined. We are foreknown. We are called with an efficacious call. We are sons of God, children of God. We are made righteous. We are, just the list goes on and on about things that were, some of them, Old Testament believers had that. Others of them, Old Testament believers do not have this. The grace that has been shown at the cross is the great determiner. Never leave out the resurrection from that message of the cross. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was a grace transaction, and that proclamation of that transaction is in accordance with this secret that we have been placed into the Christ, immersed into the body of the Christ, with joint organic union with the Christ. We become heirs of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole world, for that matter, the universe, everything that belongs to God belongs to us in Him, as He will, in the eternal inheritance, give us all things. This secret is that, as much as you would miss that, because it's kept secret in the Old Testament, the secret is, this is open to rank and file Gentiles. This is open to people who spent most of their lives bowing down to wooden images. This is open to people who were fornicators and homosexuals and didn't have the law at all and didn't care about the law and worshipped idols and lived in just absolute evil of any kind. Grace will call these people. Who are these people? You are these people. I am these people. We are these people. And if someone is Jewish, if someone is Gentile, not an issue. This, look down here on, in back of where you are in Ephesians, after we become participants and of the same body, there's not two bodies. There's not the nation of Israel and these Gentiles that we've accepted. There's one body. And this, through the good message, Paul goes on, of which I became a servant, according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the absolute least of all holy ones, this grace was given to announce the good message among the nations. In other words, to open this up to the rest of the world so that it doesn't stay a solely Jewish thing anymore. What is this good message? Well, in the gospel, contained in germinal form in the gospel, you know, add water. Add the water of the Word of God, and this thing blows up. In that good message, you have the untraceable riches of the Christ. And to enlighten all as to what is the stewardship, that is, the responsible use of the secret which had been hidden from the ages in God, having created all things through Jesus Christ, and thus a deity proof for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator, God the Father and the Son. God the Father speaks, the Lord Jesus Christ jumps into action and creates actually all things. All right? So do you note how the nations are predominant in this passage? That's the secret. The secret is, this does not remain a Jewish thing anymore. It is now open to Gentiles, and when Gentiles receive it, they are not second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Like, aren't you glad you're here, but you're not what they are. We are equal to every other believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer equal to every other believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at another passage. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with, I believe, verse 27. Same idea. Now I am rejoicing in the sufferings for you. He's writing to Colossians. People in Colossae live in present-day Turkey. So he's writing to nations. He's writing to Gentiles, not Jews. The sufferings that he's experiencing are a direct result of his preaching the gospel among the nations, so he's suffering really for them. And I am filling up in my flesh what is lacking of the afflictions of the Christ. That is, when you persecute a believer, you persecute the Lord Jesus Christ. In anything that we go through, the Lord Jesus Christ is very much involved in it because we're part of His body. We are joined to the Lord. We are one spirit with Him. You can't persecute me and not persecute the Lord Jesus Christ. So, persecute Paul. He says, I'm filling up in my flesh what's lacking of the afflictions of the Christ. That is, what's still left for Christ to suffer, this time in the rest of His body. We're not talking about the sufferings of Christ that are efficacious towards salvation at all. We're talking about the persecutions of the Christ for His body. That body of Christ. You never see this term in the Old Testament. The body of the Messiah. You never see that. That's the secret. Anybody and everyone who believes enters into this body of the Christ, which is the assembly, or the church, of which I became a servant according to the stewardship of God, which has been given to me for you to fill out the Word of God. That is, there's one last big block of doctrine that needs to be communicated so that Jude can say the faith was once for all committed to the saints. There's one concept that has to be communicated prophetically and understood by the believers to say, okay, the faith is complete. It stands. That's why Joseph Smith, in 18 whenever, didn't receive another testament of Jesus Christ, okay? That's why you can just, oh, you're speaking to me about this and you're what, you're Mormon? Okay, dismiss you out of hand. The faith was once for all committed to the saints, Jude 3. The last piece of that information that had to be developed, not just stated once, but the last cohesive, coherent block of teaching that had to be delivered to the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ was this concept of the mystery and its associated teaching. And Paul says that. He said, to fill out the Word of God, that is, to finish it off, to cap it with this teaching, and what is that teaching? The secret. The mysterion. Having been hidden from the ages and from the generations, yet now was manifested to the Holy Ones. That's that language in Romans. That's why we came here, right? To whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this secret among the nations, who is Christ in you. The expectation of glory. That's a part. That's a huge part of this secret. We as a group of believers, Christ is among us, Christ is in us, Christ is in us, which can be translated either as in or among. I don't think anybody here is Jewish, ethnically today. So, here we are, the Exhibit A of the mystery. Christ is in us, something that was not true in the Old Testament. believers in the Old Testament time period. It wasn't said that you're in Messiah, that there's this mystical, metaphysical body of the Christ, that you are spiritually and organically, that is, in a living way, joined to the Messiah who is God. You couldn't say that about an Old Testament believer. This is a New Testament truth. And it is the expectation of the glory. That is, if I realize Christ is in me, that's like the promise of future glorification when everything that's left to happen as upon the basis of this gospel, things like the eradication of the sin nature, things like immortality, things like a resurrection body, everything associated with the glory of the Lord's humanity when it's applied to us, that's promised by the fact that Christ is in us now. And that is secret truth. Alright, now, it's not that we've seen that. Go back to your Romans passage. Do you see now how the proclamation of Jesus Christ, the gospel proclamation, according to a revelation of a secret having been silent in eternal times, but having been manifested now, is done toward nations. That's what he's talking about. To him who is able to stabilize you, according to my good message, that's knowing what it is, understanding it, having it, you know, its parts understood. You're stabilized by understanding the gospel as to content and terms, and this. I'm telling you, this is one concept. This long clause or phrase, I always get them mixed up. This long string of words in the midst of this sentence is one concept. This string. The proclamation of Jesus Christ according to a revelation of a secret having been kept silent in eternal times but having been manifested now. That is one concept. That's this secret, or in your translations, probably mystery. His preaching was in accordance with that, in that he went to Gentiles, in that it was preached to Gentiles. And now he's writing to the Romans. Romans are Italians. Italians are Gentiles. They're not Jewish. He's saying, you'll get stabilized in this as well. This is part of your stability. To know that you are every... Can you imagine this? You as a Gentile, a nameless Gentile. Oh, I know you got a name. Nobody knows your name. You're just one of the, you know, the faceless sea, the crowd of faces, Gentile faces. You're not a famous Christian in the Bible. Do you realize that you are every bit as accepted and loved and received as a Moses? Because you're in the body of the Christ. You realize that Abraham is not loved more than you are. You realize that God doesn't show any more partiality to Isaiah or Obadiah or Jeremiah or Nahum or any of the prophets than he does to you, because you're in his Son, in the body of the Christ. 25, which is probably 26 in your conventional translations if you're in 16. But having been manifested now, we've dealt with that much, and through prophetic scriptures, still talking about the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of this secret, is through prophetic scriptures, that is, through the writings that are prophetic in the sense that they come from prophets, not in the sense that they're Old Testament and they predicted this. Because the whole point of the secret is, it wasn't predicted. It wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. So what are these prophetic scriptures that you're where we're getting this from now, if it's not in the Old Testament. The Bhagavad Gita, the Quran. I mean, no. We're talking about, these are the New Testament writings of New Testament apostles and prophets. Remember Ephesians 3:5, as it is now revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So this was never revealed. This wasn't leaked out in the Old Testament. It was never known. Nobody in the Old Testament knew this. Even if you were Gentile, you were Job, or you were Melchizedek, or you were Noah. You didn't know, and of course, Noah is pre-Jewish era, but and Job was too, but let's say you're Melchizedek. If you're Melchizedek, you don't know, there's a company of people who will, because of believing in God, who becomes a man, God the Son in a Trinity, who will die and rise again from the dead, be joined to Him, united to Him by means of faith, and have access to God, the Father in that Trinity, and will be on the same par, on the same level, absolute equality, as these Abraham people. You never knew that. In the New Testament prophets, some of which were mainly, those were apostles, wrote these scriptures, and this is all according to a commandment of the eternal God. That is, God, you know, God doesn't have to actually, this may sound strange to you, God doesn't have to actually say anything to command something. That is, let me put it like this to you. Where do you find the command? Where do you find this, not this one, but the command I'm about to give you? Where do you find this command? Where is it? In the Bible. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to a command of God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our expectation. He is an apostle according to a command of God our Savior. I left that out. God our Savior. Where do you find that command? Where in the New Testament do you see that God spoke to Paul and said, I command you to be an apostle. The idea is, if God has the idea in His mind and says, this will be, that's as good as a command. And there was a, it's in my mind, this will be. At this point in time, that we open up this new secret entity of believers called the body of the Christ to the rest of the world, to the Gentile world. Still open to Jews, but open to Gentiles now as well. That command of the eternal God, that is the God of the ages, the God who has always existed and the God who is always will exist and is always existent at any time you live. This eternal God had that commandment that those prophetic scriptures reveal the secret that used to be silent, but they'll be manifested at this point in time. That point in time is the early first century A.D. I'm really taking shots at this lately, but the years before Jesus was born, they weren't of our Lord, which is what A.D. means. Probably not liking this B.C. A.D. thing. There's no time before Christ. And every year was of our Lord. What are you talking about? All right. This is now made known. We're still continuing. After the eternal God, having been made known, so now it's revealed, now it's not silent, now it's made known to all the nations in accordance with what the secret is, that this will go out to all the world. For obedience of belief. Do you remember us talking about obedience of belief before? Man, it was way back in the beginning, the very beginning of Romans. Go back to Romans 1. Go back there, will you? Romans 1 and verse 5. Having spoken of what we love to speak about, Jesus Christ our Lord, in the end of verse 4. Verse 5 says, through whom, Jesus Christ our Lord, we received grace and apostleship for obedience of belief among all the nations for His name. Now, you hear this gospel, right? This gospel, note how it is worded there. Obedience of belief. You may remember, it was many moons ago, was it not? But when we were in Romans 1, you may remember that it is translated obedience to the faith. And I said, that word the or the is not there in the original Greek text. And now here, as you go back to Romans 14, I'm telling you again that the word the is not in front of the word belief. You say, yeah, I understand, because you like to do that. You split hairs about that all the time. It's not splitting hairs. This is radically different. If the mystery goes out for obedience to the faith is the body of doctrine that has been delivered to the saints to believe and hold. That includes much more than gospel material. That includes all of the injunctions about how we live our lives, that deals with everything that has to do with practical, practicable righteousness, applicable holiness, that has to do with how you live. If this gospel is for obedience to the faith, then it is that I must obey everything in the faith. The good message is that you must obey everything in the scripture and you'll be saved. What a fantastic, wow, good message! You are all dead in the water, as I like to say, if that is what the gospel is. Dead in the water? Yeah, dead in the water. Bloated corpses floating on the surface of the water. I mean, you are dead, doubly dead, dead, dead times over. You're dead. That's law. That's a New Testament style law. Obedience of anarthrous belief. That means belief without the article, belief without the word the in it, in the Greek text says, that the way you obey this gospel is to believe it. He preaches a gospel all about Jesus Christ so that in all of the nations, people who simply believe it have obeyed that gospel. It's the only way you can obey that gospel. Listen, let's keep it really simple here, shall we? What is the gospel? Paul tells you, brethren, I make known to you the gospel. Okay, here it comes. Get ready. All right? I loved baseball when I was a kid, Matthew. I loved it. I loved playing baseball. But I was, at the catching end of it, I was a little afraid. Because it was like, man, this kid's going to burn that ball in here. And it's like, what if I'm just a little bit off and it hits me in the face? This thing comes so fast that I'm not fast enough to move my glove there? And many times, how many times have you felt this, you guys that have played baseball, you ladies that play baseball or softball? Sharon's one of the best players in this church, so I won't leave you out. But it's like, you remember that a few years ago at the sort of annual softball game when I hit a line drive, she was a pitcher, I hit it right to her face. Like, and I didn't try, Sharon, but it was one of those, like, here comes the pitch, bang! And with lightning speed, this ball comes, like, right at her face, and Sharon just goes, all right? See, I was always afraid of that kind of stuff. And that's why I never wanted to be a pitcher. It's like, I can't do that. I'm not fast. I'm not sharing. Now, have you ever gotten that? You got that ball, and it came with force, and it hurt when you caught it in the glove. I got a glove that's supposed to protect my hand. It's just hurting like crazy. Where it goes, and it just, you're like, but you're tough, and you're playing with boys, so you can't let on. You're going like, and inside you're going, you know, this hurts. All right? This, I said, what are you doing this for? I'm hoping to remember by the time it comes out. But probably I won't remember. Obedience of the faith, believe. I don't know, but it was a really good illustration. It was a really good connection. I'm receiving it by belief. Well, I prefer this to scripted teaching, so this is just some of the, occupational hazards of not writing out your sermons. We'll just go on. Obedience of belief. Jesus Christ is who we preach. Oh. Okay. Here comes the gospel, right? Paul said, brethren, I make known to you the gospel. Get ready. Now, what you're about to hear is the gospel from an apostle. This is the apostolic gospel now. Ready? Ready? That Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen. End. Right there. That's the gospel. Now, I don't have a right to add to that. The gospel is about Jesus Christ dying, Jesus Christ being buried, Jesus Christ rising from the dead, Jesus being the Christ, Jesus being seen. Poof, got it. Now, that's the gospel. How do you obey a gospel like that? All I can do with it, because you didn't tell me to do anything. All I can do with that is believe it. And that's the obedience of belief that is the response to that gospel. And here's what he was getting at the whole time. Paul has a hard time restraining himself. Somebody asked me just recently, when you teach, do you enjoy it? Yes, I do. I am enjoying this right now. This is very fun to me. And Paul is the same way. He's saying, now to the one, like he could just say, now to God, who is the one, he could say, now to God, verse 24, and jump down to 26, be glory into the ages. Amen. No, he's got to say, now, and put this mouthful of stuff out. Because when he thinks of God, when he thinks of Jesus Christ and his proclamation, this, my cup runs over. Paul says, all this is in my heart and it comes out. Because he's into this. That's what Gerard prayed, life and that more abundantly. That you would have life, that you would be saved. I hope you're glad of that because that's it. No, that you would be saved, and you would get this life, and that this life would be more abundantly, that you, this quality of life, that you live in the vibrancy and the vitality of the person who is our God. To this only wise God. There are some wise people on the earth. The deeper that we get in human history and the closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the less of them there are. But though there are few, there are wise people on the earth. All their wisdom, they got it from God. They never had anything, they never got any wisdom that wasn't from God. Ultimately, all wisdom comes from the only person who is inherently wise, and that is God. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, what is going to be through Jesus Christ? To Him is the glory. get this down about Jesus being a mediator. Everything that we do toward God has to go through Jesus Christ, or it is not accepted. If I do something and I say, for God, and I'm just really just doing something in my flesh that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, it doesn't get accepted by God. I hear about things that people do all the time, like we're doing this for Jesus. And I ask myself the question, how is this for Jesus? You know, as if you can do anything you want to for Jesus. You really can't do that. All right, it's not, let's put it, I've been wanting to say this for so long. Here it is. If you're a servant of God, that means that you don't serve God on your own terms. In other words, you don't get to decide how you will serve God. It's not like everything's okay, everything's good. If you do it for God, you decide what you want to do and put the name of God on it. And God is just so pleased with that. No, it doesn't work that way. I used to like this. I still like this. Used to do this for myself, now I'll do it for God. Doesn't work that way. I did that, right? So as not to disappoint Tori, who waits for in every message, she waits for this point in the message. Tell me it isn't so, Tori. When I was a maniac, radical idiot, about bodybuilding, in that period of time, I then decided, well, then I believed. I became a Christian during that time. And I decided, I'm going to do this for God now. No, you're not. If I continued to do that and did that for God, then I don't do what I'm doing right now. I miss the plan of God for my life entirely. I am operating in the flesh. It's all disapproved to God. I don't serve God on my own terms. You die to the flesh. You die to self. Maybe God would have you do something like that. But the way it's gotten today, I can't see anybody doing that for God today. It's not like, hey, whatever your flesh particularly gravitates to, whatever your preferences or whatever your interests are, you can do it for God. No, you can't. You might be able to. You may be able to. That's not the thing we're talking about today. But everything that we do toward God has to go through Jesus Christ. If this doesn't pass the Jesus Christ filter, it really doesn't register with God. Likewise, everything that the Father does toward us comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this God above, man below, Christ, the one in the middle. Not in essence. He is equal to God and equal to man. But man goes to God through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is, God approaches men through Jesus Christ. It is the sense in which he is the mediator. So if something glorifies God, if it gives glory to God, it's done through Jesus Christ. Period. Over and out. All the time. And then this is into the ages. Amen. That is, this glory that comes to the only wise God, this doxology, that is a statement, an ascription of glory to God, this is to be done, and we will do it. We will do it naturally. We will do it without even thinking. We will do it all the time. We will do it throughout eternity. Give glory to God through Jesus Christ into the ages. That is, into the ages future, into the ages that we don't even know about yet, into the Ephesians 2:4, ages to come, where God shows his love toward us in mercy, all God's glory will be received through the Son of His glory, Jesus Christ. God the Father is very Christocentric. To the one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.